All right. Hello, everybody. Nice to see you all. I'm Earl. If you don't know who I am, I lead the church that meets out in Overton, LifeSpring Community Church. My lovely wife, Rebecca, is back here about three quarters of the way through. Two of our daughters are out in children's work, and hopefully they'll stay there. That'd be awesome if they do. I did get the memo from Chris and Naomi on the jeans and maroon look, and I tied in a little bit there with black with his undershirt, so that's all good. Happy to be here at Hub. I've been looking forward to the 6th of October since Dan emailed me, whenever that was, and asked God, okay. He gave me the terms transform and save. So I thought, okay, what are we going to do with that? Where are we going to go with this? What is the Lord going to open up? And so he's opened up for me a couple stories, and then I've got a couple friends with me as well. So here's a guy that you might not know. So imagine it. A wintry day. This is 1982, a really, really wintry day. It snowed all day. And if you've ever been in a snowstorm that's happened all day, you know, it adds up, doesn't it? And you start to think, our plan's going to change. Well, the airport in National Airport in Washington, D.C., they had closed the airport for about an hour to make sure that all the runways were totally dusted off and everything was okay. And it continued to snow. And then they sort of reopened the airport and they had de-iced the planes. And Flight 90 was going to take off for Tampa that day. So Flight 90 was going to go down the runway, do a relatively short trip from Washington, D.C. to Tampa, but it had been snowing a lot. And the pilot decided, even though he had never flown in snow before, he was going to carry on and do it. And so he started down the runway, took off with horrendous sounds coming from the engine and so forth, and recognizing very, very quickly that the wings had not been de-iced well. And this flight went hardly anywhere. It slammed into a bridge and killed four people on the bridge and then went straight in the Potomac River, the icy Potomac. So when it landed, you can imagine the plane with that much thrust, everybody practically immediately drowned. But the very back of the plane broke off. And as a result of that, there were about six people that didn't go directly into the water. So they were six people that possibly could be saved. And this man, Arlen D. Williams Jr., was called the man in the water. So what he did is he realized there were people near him in the water that was still alive. And so when the rescuers came, and they came very, very quickly, this was a big deal, you know, a plane that hits a bridge and goes into the water, a lot of rescuers. And so when they came, they threw the lifeboat, or the life ring thing out to him, and he gave it to a person, and that person was whisked away. And they threw another one, and he found somebody else in the water, and it was whisked away. And they threw another one, and he found somebody else way over here, and that person was saved. And they found one more person, and that person was saved. Of course, all this time, his body is doing what? It's shutting down. This is icy water in the wintertime. And there was one person, he thought he heard one more noise over here, and he got them to safety. And then when they came back for him, he had drowned at that point. He was called the man in the water. He saved five people. There were six people that lived for a period of time through that horrific time. Five that lived, and they were the five that he saved, that he pulled out of the icy water. Yet himself, he did not experience that. So when we look there, the power to save, which, well, that's the previous one, the power to save, that is an expression of saving. He didn't even get saved himself, but he saved five other people. Part of that bridge is now named after him, and he's really renowned for his service to the people. When we think about transform, this is what came to mind. Edie Rama. So Edie Rama was a painter and very successful painter. He was elected to be the mayor of the capital of Albania back in 2000. Now, Albania had been a very, very closed country, highly, highly communist. Not all that pretty, the buildings. You know, they're what you would think of as Soviet bloc buildings, gray bloc buildings, you know, the kind of thing you don't, doesn't really catch the eye. And in Tirana, they had a fair amount of antisocial behavior, crime. It wasn't a very safe place. It also was not a place that was on the map at all to go. You know, it wasn't where tourists went. And when he became the mayor, he said, "We're going to change this. I'm a painter. We're going to transform this city. We're going to tear down some of the really, really bad bits." So they did. "We're going to plant loads and loads of trees all over the place." And so they did. "And we're going to start to change and transform buildings." So if you look up there above his head, you've got on the left the original structure, the first building that he said, "Hey, let's paint that building. We're going to take care of this city. We're going to transform this place." And that was the first one. Now here are a few pictures of other buildings. So it wasn't like, let's just take a gray building and put a lick of paint on it. It was, let's take a gray building and go crazy. I mean, look at that. This is just a little snapshot of the buildings and of the change. But the thing that really struck me when I was looking, when I was reading up on this, is they interviewed a shopkeeper on just your basic street. And he said, they said, "You know, why is it you don't have bars on your windows anymore?" He said, "I don't need them. We don't need bars on our windows." "Well, why is that?" "They must have increased the police presence." He said, "By no means. We don't have any police that come by." "Well, why is that?" "Well, it's because people are, they're so happy. There's so much more life around here. There really isn't any crime around here anymore. It's great." And it's become a real touristy hotspot. And the main thing that tourists do is they walk the streets and look at these transformed buildings. That, to me, is the power to transform. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the power to save, the power to transform. This is our scripture. I'm going to pull it out on my mobile rather than turning my back the whole time. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him. So did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl's not deaf but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put aside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout that region. So we're going to look at this passage a little bit later. Where we see, what do we see Jesus doing? Where do we see transforming and saving happening? But before that, a couple great stories. So I've got two friends with me here today. I've got Sue Stewart with me, and I've got Paul Newell with me as well. Sue is going to come and share first. She doesn't know that. She's either going to be first or second. It was one or the other. She's going to talk about the power to transform. Here you are, Sue.
Hi, everybody. I'm going to do transformation for oldies, and Paul can do one for a few decades younger. I have an ongoing joke with our 7-year-old grandson. I say, "Grandma is not old, she is older." But he got round it with his mum one day when he said, "Grandma has seen many summers." But I am thrilled that God transforms whatever age. And the last 6 months of my life has been absolutely incredible. It was not something I looked for, something I expected. It was something I didn't even think would happen. It came out of a realization that there was somebody in my past that I needed to forgive. And that's a whole other story. I'm not going into that one. But the one thing I did know was that if something leaves your life like that, you let it go, then it would be incredibly dangerous, stupid, to leave a void or a vacuum. And so with Jeff and Romy Dodson, who I think probably a lot of you will know, who walked with me through that part of my story, I said, please will you pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, anyone who knows me, Chris Grant, you can ask, because we talked together for many years. This is not me, okay? I was never known for my charismatic tendencies. But I knew that that had to happen. And it happened. I would like to say I was holding Romy's hand, clinging to would probably be a closer description. But it happened so gently and so quietly. And what I was expecting, the nearest I can get to it, is like, you know, that expandable polystyrene foam. I thought it would be like an injection of that, and it would fill all the crevices. It would look lovely and white and pure. It would keep out the nasties, and it would just sit there quite happily. Apparently not. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you had known the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Indeed, it will become in him or her a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life. And that appears to be what happened. Over the last 6 months, there have been like incredible changes in my life, my attitude, how I do things. It's basically about freedom. But the interesting thing is, it feels so natural. It's a very natural thing. And a friend of ours wrote a book called Free to Be Yourself. And I think it best is summed up that I am now free to be myself every day, because this change goes on and on and on. It will not end. I am becoming the person that God had in mind before the beginning of the world. It, as I say, it's very natural. I think what really sort of comes to me, I think I always knew that I was in Christ. What has hit me and totally unraveled me, and there's a song that we sing, isn't there, about no longer a slave of fear. And the first line is, you have unraveled me. And that is the nearest I can get to explaining to you what has happened. The thought that God is now alive in me. His Holy Spirit is alive in me. There's another song we sing, isn't it? One of my favorites, about the goodness of God. And it says, I love your voice. And I'm not going around hearing voices, but I've read it somewhere that it's well explained by saying his thoughts in my thoughts. And there have been, I was trying to think back, and the stories are now stacking up of where that has happened. It often involves food for some reason, which is very nice. But it just feels totally, if it doesn't sound like too much of Doctor Who, like the moment I was prayed for, I transferred into a parallel universe where everybody and everything is the same, but nothing is ever the same again. One of the lovely food stories was, Rod has recently been in hospital. He's showing you his leg. You know, he's attention-seeking, really, but don't worry about it. And just as I was going up to spend time with him up there, I was going to take us both some chocolate biscuits. I'm a good wife. And I just knew this voice in my mind was saying, take the packet of chocolate biscuits. And they're really nice chocolate biscuits. And I went up there, and there was another patient in the bed opposite who was really poorly, and his wife was with him a lot. Hadn't spoken to her, at least I hadn't. And as she walked past Rod's bed, I said to her, would you like a chocolate biscuit? It's a good, opening. And she said, yes, and she came over. Within 5 minutes, we were praying with that lady and praying for her. And literally at that moment, one of the hospital chaplains walked in and she joined in, and we were all holding hands and praying for this lady. All because of a chocolate biscuit. We have a neighbour who was flooded out recently, and I knew I wanted, we didn't know them, we still don't know them. I knew I wanted to make her a cake for when they got back, because for 18 months they were out of their house. And I knew on this particular day that was the day for the cake. They just literally got back in. And I was busy, and I was trying to persuade God that the next day will be perfectly fine. But it had to be that day. And when Rod and I took the cake round later in the day, she wasn't in. Her father-in-law was in doing some jobs. So my reaction was, I told you I could have done it on Thursday. But I saw her a few days later. And her words were amazing, because she said, thank you for the cake. When I got back that day, I needed that cake. So I had to say, well, yeah, you were right. It should have been Wednesday. It was fine. Yeah. Another thing that happened shortly after I was prayed for, in fact, a couple of days, was I'd always been for a long, long time a sitting down worshiper. Nothing wrong with sitting down in worship. I don't mean that. But I was quite happy with my cup of coffee, sitting down, sometimes singing, maybe, joining in more. 2 days later, and I really don't understand this, there's, what's his name? Phil Wickham song. And it's got the line in it, hands high, heart full of praise. It was just wonderful, and it's continued in that way. A little bit lower today because I had COVID in that arm yesterday and flu in that one. But the worship is incredible. I have to just say that there is a health warning in this, because the Holy Spirit just doesn't stop. And I never, ever want him to stop. Never. There's a verse in John, and I think another one in Ephesians, that says that Christ comes and makes his home in our hearts. And that's what he's done. And it's easy to show him in, isn't it, to the best room of the house and give him the nice mugs. But he won't stay there. And he has, certainly in me, a spiritual skip waiting outside. And he has gone from room to room to cupboard. And it's wonderful. He does not stop that transformation. It's ongoing. The good news is he also has a spiritual IKEA with lots of wonderful new things moving in at the same time. For me, it's so exciting. Like I say, I did not expect this, especially as Grandma has seen many summers. And I truly don't want him to stop. And I can see, like, the way he's blessed me has got legs, and it's just going on and on into different places. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you had known the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.
So good, the transformation that's been happening with Sue. We've been the we get to experience it too. Every Sunday morning with hugs and her singing out and sharing most Sunday mornings. It's been fantastic. Paul, why don't you come over here? I know you just gave me the eye of like, whoa, am I ready to do this? But I think you are. Here's my friend Paul. Just got baptized, 3 weeks ago, something like that. Yeah, awesome. So he's going to share. There you go. Good deal. He's going to share a bit of his story. Father, I pray you'd be with Paul while he shares. We thank you for what you're doing in his life. And we thank you, Father, for transformation, power to save that we're talking about today, and for his example of that. Amen.
Okay, thank you. I'm going to try and get through this. I'm not sure I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try. So, Earl's asked me to share my story of how basically God saved me and how I come to believe in God. And I will also say thank you so much for the singing, because the feeling that I got today, when some of you might have noticed I had a little bit of a meltdown, is the feeling I got that day I realised God exists and I'm saved. So I'm up to the brim with God right now, so thank you. So, how I came to God. And this is a really difficult story for me to recall, so it hurts badly. I suffered from an addiction, a really serious addiction to drugs. And this addiction took everything from me, literally everything I had. I was, in essence, homeless. Oh. It took my house, took my business, took my children, took my wife, took my clothes, took my property, left me stripped of everything, and even the will to live. I didn't want to live. I didn't want to die. It was hell. And I tried a lot of things to try and get out of this addiction. I tried it all. But as I wasn't a religious person at the time, and the idea of God was like, that's not going to work, is it? God doesn't exist, does he? And so I exhausted all other avenues, and I decided to go to Cocaine Anonymous. And I didn't know then, but I do now. It's a Christian-based program. And there's this idea of a higher power that you give yourself to, and that's the basis of it, higher power. So as I was broken, absolutely broken, and I think I went to a couple of meetings, and I thought, oh, Paul, you've got nothing left to lose, Paul. So I thought, I'm gonna give God a try. I'm gonna give him a knock. And that night I went home, and I'd moved into my parents, and I went into my little recovery box room, and I got on my hands and my knees, and I prayed to God, if you're out there, and I meant it, if you're out there, save me, because I need saving. And nothing really happened until the next day. I was just going about my business, and I realised that the relentless obsession to take drugs was gone. And that was 18 months ago. Slowly but surely, I've managed to restore my life back. Thank you, God. So, you know, thank you, God. Saved me. Saved me. And, you know, I'm here sharing this now because I like to give something back to God. I don't like doing this. Speaking in public is not my thing. But there was obviously a reason why I came here tonight. And, yeah, so thank you for inviting me. And, yeah, thank you for filling me up with God. I got through it. Yay. Yay.
So there we go, the power to save. I don't know of a more clear story than that. I don't even know if you exist. If you do, help me. And then not take a hit for 18 months. That's nuts. So let's look at this passage here. Let's analyze this just a little bit. We're not going to dig into this too deeply. But what did Jesus do? What happened here? It's interesting. He was saying, while he was saying this, so while he was talking, somebody immediately interrupted. A synagogue leader. And that's, if you look at the stories of Jesus, it so consistently happens that when he's doing something, then he's interrupted. And what's his response? He got up and went. So he was interrupted. He heard the person. He said, all right, let's go deal with that. And off he went. Doesn't mean he didn't care about the people he was talking to, but he clearly realized, aha, here's what I'm supposed to be doing. And I think sometimes we need that interruption, don't we? And it comes and it's like, oh, come on, I wanted to do this. Actually, you're meant to be doing that. Probably don't always get it right, do we? But sometimes the interruption and putting down what we're doing and going and doing the next thing is the right thing. So that's one of the things that Jesus did there. As we look then further at this story, he's moving through the crowd, and what happens again? Another interruption. And this time it's the lady that just touches his cloak. So not a huge interruption, but enough that he knew, like, whoa, what's going on there? And it says that he turned and saw. There's action. There's a lot of action here that Jesus does. He got up and went. He turned and saw. And he spoke directly to her and said, your faith has made you healed. Your faith has made you well. He recognized, whoa, something is happening here. I can't miss this moment. And Jesus never missed any moments, did he? He never missed moments of people. He was always right there with them. And then as we look further down, he did carry on going to the synagogue leader's house. And as he went in, it says he went in and took the girl's hand. Again, more action. He realized, okay, I'm here. People probably are wondering, what are you doing here? This girl's been dead. Why go out of your way to come to this house? You were speaking to a whole group of people back there. That was where you're supposed to be at. Of course, on the way, he meets this lady whose life has been horrendous for 12 years with the issue of blood. Now he meets a whole household that's like, huh, they laughed at him because he was there. Yet he goes in, went in, took her hand, and she got up, and the news spread. So Jesus recognized, man, there's transformation to happen here in their lives. There's the power to save, the power to save that lady from 12 years of bleeding and ostracized from the community, the power to heal and save and give life again to this 12-year-old girl. And what happened as a result of it? The news spread throughout all that region. It's just a little snapshot. It's a tiny snapshot of what Jesus does. But I think the main thing is he meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. I don't know where Paul went. I guess Paul took off. But Jesus met him where he was, right? He met him in that little box room in his parents' house and didn't leave him there. He met another guy I'm thinking of right now who was passed out in the middle of a bus in Liverpool, didn't even know if God exists, cried out, and he now leads churches and has led churches all over the world. He meets people where they're at, not just people in addiction, although we've got story. We literally do now have story after story after story, which is awesome. And it's, you know, there was a guy this morning at church. His story is a fantastic one. And I didn't realize how low he really was and how close to death he really was various times. I just thought he had a bit of an addiction. No, he was absolutely strangled by it. And there he was this morning with his 7-month-old daughter. And happy as can be, running his own business. That's what Jesus does. I think you guys might have a song. Do you guys have a song? So if you want to get one ready for that. Because I didn't want to share all that much. I wanted to leave stories. I believe stories are what really hit us. So, you know, you think of the guy, Arlen Williams, earlier. He didn't save himself, but he saved 5 other people that went on to carry on their lives. We think of the guy that transformed the city. And how much has that transformed so many people in that area? A whole nation. He's now the prime minister. He's been the prime minister of Albania since 2013. Because people realize this guy understands how to see change. And that change has been positive, positive, positive. Well, Jesus understood what it was to bring change. And that change is positive, positive, positive. So today, as we come in here for a landing, the prayers, I want to pray for you and just want you to connect with God and ask, okay, where in my life do I want to see transformation? If you're already a believer, where in my life do I want to see my life transformed? We heard some of Sue's story. There's more of her story. She could have been the only one speaking and still be talking because there's a lot going on. But where in your life? You know, what is God putting his finger on in your life to transform? The power to save. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer at all. Well, today, call on his name, right? The power to save. And there also, the other thing is, think about those around you. Who's on the list that you would love to see them become a believer? You'd love to see them get baptized. You'd love to see them darken the doors. You'd love to see them have a conversation with you about Christ. That's the power to save. That's the power to transform. I'm going to pray for us, and then if you guys want to lead us in a song. Father, we thank you for the amazing work you're doing in people's lives. We heard it here today. We heard it from Sue, the transformation, the Holy Spirit flowing through her, injecting out of her to all those around. We heard it and saw it with Paul. Now, a visual recognizing of, wow, my life is so different than 18 months ago. And even just since his baptism, how much life has changed. It's just fantastic. God, you are the one who changes. You are the one who transforms. You are the one who saves. I want to pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, who doesn't have faith in you, who maybe this is a brand new thing, maybe the name of Jesus, man, I just haven't heard it until now, haven't recognized the Savior. If that's you today, raise your hand so we can see who you are, come and pray with you. Always want to give an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel, to what God is doing. And Lord, we want to pray for people as they ask you to move in their lives, as for transformation. You meet us where we are, but you don't leave us there. Romans 8:29 says we are to be more and more into the likeness of Christ. 1 John 2:6 says we are to walk as he walked. And I know there are times, certainly, when I don't walk as you walked. Help me, Lord. I pray that you would help us. Help this band of people as they come together, as they reach out together, as they express the gospel together, as they take steps to take the gospel out, as they grow, as they mature, as they come to know each other more and come to know you more, Lord God, I pray that you would be transforming them from the inside out. Do your mighty work here. And Lord, for those who are praying for their friends, praying for the neighbors, praying for their enemies, praying for their relatives, God, we ask that they would be able to tell the stories of people coming to Christ. we heard Paul's today. May there be more and more stories that come forward of people who recognize you, recognize your power, and go for it. Use Hub Church, Lord, in that way to express your love. Use the people sitting here in these seats through your transforming power to share with those around them. May their list of people they're praying for daily become longer. Work here in this place, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.